If you have your Bible, actually, you can open up to 2 Peter. We'll be getting to this text in a little bit. Last week, we began a series on walking in Christian victory. And we talked about specifically victory in Jesus last week. We spoke of the fact that we have victory in Christ. Amen. It is ours. And some of what I'll talk about in the beginning here is some repeat and some new stuff tied in with it. But the question this morning we'll get to in a little bit is, how do we appropriate that victory we have? In other words, how do we lay hold of that victory that we have in Jesus Christ? There were two main points that I focused on for a lot of the message last week. One is, there is victory in Jesus. The second is that victory has been provided in Christ. And we talked about those things. But I wanted to be clear again this morning what I mean, what the Word of God means when it speaks of victory that we have in Christ. We are talking about overcoming anything that controls, dominates, or defeats us in life, anything that would come between us and our Savior. Victory is overcoming those things. And as a Christian, victory is provided for us. I find the biggest battle that many Christians face is trying to live in victory and failing. And there's a lot more failure. Failure is a way of learning, right? So if I failed doing it this way, I need to let go and let God, as Brother Charles was talking about this morning, and do it His way. And sometimes we only learn through failure. But it's pretty sad when the Christian life for many that I meet is repetitive failure, some to a point where they've come to the sad, sorry, and wrong conclusion that there is no real victory. I guess I will just struggle all the time until I get to heaven. It's just going to be an ongoing defeat and battle. And certainly we're in a battle. That's not going to end till we see Jesus. But for that battle to be a constant struggle, a constant, just like the person in water who's almost drowning, but they just barely manage to keep their head above water. Listen, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and did a finished work there and rose victorious over sin and death, so you and I can just barely tread water in life, you are mistaken or deceived. Jesus gave His life so that we can walk in victory. John 10:10 says to us, the thief, who's the thief? Satan, the devil. The thief cometh not but for any other reason other than to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil wants to steal your victory. He wants to kill spiritual life in you. He wants to destroy you if he can. But the devil doesn't have the final say in the Christian's life. The verse goes on, and Jesus said, but I am come that you might have life. And means I'm adding something to that. There's something more. And that you might have life more abundantly. More abundantly means overflowing. So Jesus came that we might have life, eternal life. And in the realm of having eternal life through trusting Christ as our Savior, He also intends for us to live an abundant life. Living an abundant life doesn't mean you abound with financial and material blessings and you just have all the wealth that you could want, as some sadly preach that lie. No, God, it does mean God will supply all of our needs. But it means much more than God providing material needs for us. It means that we overcome sin, self, and Satan. We overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil and live in victory. Live as an overcoming Christian, victorious by the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen? There is victory. The little kid's Sunday school song says there is victory for me. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior, there is victory for me. Oh, I feel the chills. I feel God bumps up and down my spine as I make that statement. There is victory for me. Would you take that personal through this message this morning and say in your heart, there is victory for me? It doesn't really matter what you've experienced to this point, or it doesn't matter if there's much victory you've experienced, but there's only one area, it seems, where you haven't been able to overcome. In that area, those areas, whatever the case, there is victory for me. Would you take that to heart? The devil doesn't want you to know it. The world won't tell you because they don't know it. Your flesh will fight against you. But God wants you and I to know that there is victory for me, for you, over anything that controls or dominates our lives except the Holy Spirit. And His control is freeing. His control is liberating. His control is not control in the sense we think of it all. It is completely voluntary on our parts, on our part, to allow the Holy Spirit to control us. What you recognize with sin is that while we do choose to sin sometimes, repetitive sin or repetitive defeat in something we might not call sin, like worry or fear or other things that hold us back in our Christian walk, repetitive defeat is not just a choice. Yes, our choice is important. But what we find is that we can choose and we can determine to overcome, but sin and self and Satan controls us. Amen? There is a dominating force that must be broken. And our worst enemy is self, by the way. Our worst enemy is not the devil. It's not society and the world around us. Our worst enemy is our flesh, our old nature, the sin nature, the propensity for sin that we were born with. God dealt with that sin nature at the cross. When you received Christ as your Savior, if you have, you received through the provision of Christ victory over that sin nature, but you must appropriate that victory. You and I must know how, through dependence upon Christ, to actually walk in that victory. And that's some of what we will be talking about here this morning as we go on. Now, I want to say this in the realm of understanding that victory has been provided for us in Christ. It's important that we know what has been provided for us in Christ in order to possess that and walk in it. Amen? If a rich uncle died and deeded you their farm, but you don't know it, is that farm yours? Yes. Are you living on it? Of course not. How could you live on it if you don't even know? So your rich uncle lives, you know, I don't have any rich uncles that I'm aware of, but your rich uncle lives in the mountains of Colorado, 5,000 acres of wilderness. Quit your drooling now over living there. But some of you maybe don't like the wilderness. I do. And just beautiful scenery and wildlife. And maybe you don't even know you got this rich uncle. A great uncle or something, and you've heard your mother mention them or something, you never even, but they died, and in their will it said that you are now the owner of rich Uncle Pete's farm. That's not the same thing as you living there. Amen? It's not the same thing as knowing that it's yours. so you would have to have an attorney or a family member or somebody has to contact you and tell you rich Uncle Pete has passed away and you are the recipient of his 5,000 acres of wilderness in Colorado. You'd have to have somebody tell you and make known to you that that's yours. The deed has been signed over to you. Second, you would have to take steps to take a hold of that property. If you're going to live there, it would take you a while. You wouldn't be there next week. Maybe you would to visit. But you probably have to go through the process, right? If you're going to live there, you have to go through the process of giving a notice where you work. You probably take some trips out there and see what's there and so forth. And you go through the process of giving your notice at work and shutting things down here and moving your stuff out there and whatever the case, right? So, you know, it can be that you possess something that you don't know that you possess, or it can be that you possess something that you know you possess, but you don't know how to get there. Amen? And that's the way it is. You know, you probably have to use GPS to get there the first time. All you know is it's an address in the wilderness of Colorado somewhere, right? You got to have directions to get to the property. God, oh hallelujah. God, when you got saved, deeded over to you all that is Christ's. And some of that, now living eternally there, we'll obtain that when we pass out of this life or the rapture comes, right? That's when we'll go to heaven. But everything God has for us isn't in heaven. It's a daily walk of faith with Christ today. And this is the book that tells you how to get there. Amen. Tells you how to live the victory that Christ has provided. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have victory in Jesus Christ. This tells us that we have it, and it tells us how to inherit it or inhabit it, if you will, right? And so we can have something in victory that we're not appropriating. This is why 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this: we have received not the spirit of this world. So the spirit of this world isn't going to tell you what you have in Christ. But we have received the Spirit which is of God. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in you. Christ took up residence in your life in the person of the Holy Spirit. We have not the Spirit which is of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. God wants us to know the things that are freely given to us by God. Not just know here, but know in our heart and practice it, live it, walk in it, experience it. Victory over sin, self, and Satan has been freely given to us. Can you say amen? God wants us to know what we have, know who we are, and know how to live in that which He has given us. God is not keeping it a secret. But our flesh isn't going to find it. The world, you aren't going to turn on the news and the news is going to tell you, news flash, you have victory in Jesus and here's how to live it. No, you aren't going to find it that way. You and I are going to find it on our knees and in this book. We're going to find from God how to live in the victory that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, how do we appropriate the provided victory? How do we appropriate that? Now, I think we can simply put, say this. This is just a nice way to explain it. It's the truth, but it takes more than that to grasp it. But this is a good starting point. How do we appropriate that victory that has been provided to us in Christ? Simply put, by means of the power of the Holy Spirit obtained through our relationship and our faith in Jesus Christ. by means of the power of the Holy Spirit, obtained by faith and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I was amazed as I listened to Brother Charles's testimony. I've heard those things before, but it went right along with my message here this morning. And I, too, experienced, by the way, in my early Christian walk, a lot of struggle, a lot of defeat. I remember one service. Now, I went through Bible college, graduated Bible college, went to Omaha for a year. I've now been saved about 3 years. I had gone to Bible college right after I got saved. Came back from Omaha as I was part of, that was part of my training for a year there. Came back to the Boston area. Shortly after that, my wife and I began to fall in love. 9 months later, we were married. During the period, really from the time I came back to Boston from Omaha until the time we left to go into the ministry, about a year and a half to 2 years total, maybe 2 years and a quarter, something of that nature. During that period, I went through an awful spiritual struggle, awful battle, ended really just before we left Boston to come into the ministry. It was an awful battle that was allowed by God to teach me that I can't do it on my own. That is the primary thing we need to know as Christians. The second thing is that we can do it through Jesus Christ. Amen. But in our Christian walk, it is so vital for us to understand, and it's a process, but to understand I cannot do it on my own. I cannot go in my own strength. And so some of what we're going to talk about here as we talk about how to appropriate our victory in Christ is how not to appropriate our victory. That's half the battle. How not to appropriate our victory. And that may be, that's almost as important as how to. Right? Now, thank God there is a how to and not just a how not to. Because we'd be in big trouble if there wasn't a Jesus. Can you say amen? Because all we'd have is how not to appropriate victory, but there'd be nothing else. So I want you to remember that I mentioned last week, as we're talking now about how not to appropriate victory, so we can lead into how to appropriate victory. It kind of will tie in as we go. But you may remember last week, if you were here, that I mentioned a Bible study leader that was leading young Christians. And I had a young Christian tell me that they were in his Bible study, and this is what he said to them. He was teaching the Word of God, and he taught Galatians 5:16, which says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts, the cravings, the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Anybody recognizes, anyone who knows Christ as their Savior, hears that statement, and they say, "Therein is my key to victory. If I can find out what it means and learn how to walk in the Spirit, I will be able to overcome my main battle, which is my flesh, my inner propensity for evil, the sin nature that didn't go away when I got saved, but must be mortified as I walk with Jesus. If I can find out what it means to walk in the Spirit, therein is my victory." Every Christian, new Christian, old Christian, wants to overcome the flesh, right? So these young Christians are sitting there in the Bible study. They hear that verse. They stop the Bible study instructor. "That's my answer. Tell me what it means." Be good to process in your mind what you would answer there. This, sadly, this instructor didn't know himself what it meant, apparently. And he guided these new Christians incorrectly. And no doubt helped add to their sense of defeat and struggle as they tried to apply what he said. This is what he said, according, you know, I would never give you the name even if I heard him myself. But I'm certainly not going to give you the name when this is according to those who were in the Bible study. And it's like 30 years ago anyway. But this is what the person said. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit was the question. Because that's where my victory lies. And the person said this. And you will hear this out of 99 out of 100 Christians. They said, it means that you pray and read your Bible and go to church. Oh, wow. You just gave me the formula. If I do those three things, and the flesh gravitates toward that. If I do those three things, if I do something, it will earn me the victory. So if I pray, I read my Bible, and I go to church, that is synonymous with walking in the Spirit. It means the same thing. Listen, you could tell an unsaved person to do that if that's the case. Just, you know, pray the rosary or just, you know, pray this or pray that. Just say prayers every day. Read words every day. Go to a service a couple of times a week. And that is the same thing as walking in the Spirit that guarantees you that your flesh will be brought under control. The problem is it guarantees you nothing, number one. And number two, it was the wrong answer. And number three, the individual was leading them to believe that religious activity is exactly the same as walking in the Spirit. Now you say, Pastor, are you saying I don't need to read my Bible? I don't need regular prayer. I don't need to attend church. I don't need to do those things. No. What I'm saying is that is not the equivalent of walking in the Spirit. It can and should be how we get to know God, so that we can learn to lean on Him. You see, walking in the Spirit means we are living life leaning on God. We are living by the power of the Holy Ghost. And Bible study, prayer, and church attendance can and should help in that process if it is coming of faith and not of a mindset of works and earning a reward. Grace is never earned. You can spend all day. I've known people who claim they spend hours a day in prayer, hours a day in the Bible, and their lives don't reflect it at all. And they get mad because they've earned up all these hours and God hasn't done the things they think He should do. They think in their mind that we serve God by works. We do not. Works come out of serving God. We go to prayer because we love Jesus and want to get to know the one who gives us victory. If that's our mindset and that's our heart, then it's going to lead us into how to walk in the Spirit. But it's not the same thing as walking in the Spirit. Am I making any sense? Reading verses on a page, memorizing those verses, being able to quote the entire New Testament will not in and of itself bring you victory in your life. Now, if you can memorize the entire New Testament, great, do it. Memorizing Scripture is a good thing. But if you're going to lean on your memorization of Scripture and think that that equals walking in the Spirit and that means your flesh will be defeated, you're going to be sadly defeated and discouraged and dismayed. And now you believe you have done, because those Bible instructors told you so, you have done what God said to do and it didn't add up to victory. Now you're dismayed at God. And now you either do one of two things that sadly so many Christians do. They either give up on God and go back to the world because they say it didn't work for me. You lying devil. A devil convinced them that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus doesn't work. He does work. Amen? Or they live the regular, normal, semi-victorious, semi-defeated Christian life and just go along to get along. And I don't want either of those scenarios. I want victory in Jesus. I want to live what Christ died for me to have. Can you say amen? I want to be an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb, by faith in Jesus. So I want to be in church every time the doors are open because I want Christ and I love Christ. And I know that hearing the anointed preaching of His Word and letting Him work in my life is going to help me in my walk with Him and help me learn how to lean and depend on Him. I want to get in His Word because I know I need to know who He is and what He's like. I want to spend time with Him because I love Him, and I cannot possibly walk in victory if I'm not getting to know the one through alone whom victory is found. If I'm not getting to know Jesus, I can't walk in victory. So the catch 22 that our flesh gets us in is, well, if I pray, I get in a realm where I'm religious and it's a religious activity and I'm defeated. And if I don't pray, I'm defeated. Listen, thank God He knows how to get you out of that rut. Don't not pray. Ask God to help you to learn how to lean. Amen? I'll tell you a good place to start is, Lord, I can't control my prayer life as far as, you know, set this time aside because you got to get along with God. I cannot overestimate the importance of the discipline of those three things. Bible study, prayer, and getting in the house of God. Those disciplines are important. Letting God work in your life to help you to have the right motivation in those disciplines is also vitally important. So don't scrap the things. Amen? That's not the way you want to get there. Do those things, but you go to prayer. Lord, help me. I don't know how to control this thing, this prayer life. I don't even know how to get a hold of you. God, help me. Maybe that's where you're starting. I mean, I'm talking to some people who've been seeking God for years, and you're not starting there. But there's a lot of folks, even who've been saved a long time, that struggle with their prayer life. Listen, set aside that time. Maybe it's 15 minutes every day. Maybe it's 30 minutes, whatever. If you can't pray, read His Word prayerfully during that time. But Lord, I'm shutting everything out of my life to spend this time with You. Help me to let go and let You take over. Help me to get to know You. Lord, by faith, I'm setting this time aside. I'm looking for You to come and work in my life. Is it going to be lightning bolts and thunder and everything every time? No. Sometimes the devil's going to tell you it was a waste of your time. But you're saying in your heart, no, I believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him by faith. And if I'm not doing it by faith, He's going to show me how. He's going to work in my life. Right? You know, it's like saying, I struggle to get along with my spouse, so I'm going to leave them. Right? How about saying, I struggle to get along with my spouse, so we're going to work through the problems. Now, if you struggle with your prayer life, I can promise you God isn't the problem. You don't have to help Him work through His problems. So half the battle's behind you. You already know that it's in you and not in Him. Right? He's perfect. He's altogether lovely. He is wonderful. His Holy Spirit is amazing. He is beautiful. He's precious. And what the good news is, and this is where trust and faith comes in, even when you're struggling, you don't see the things you want to see happening. The good news is He wants to bless your prayer life more than you want it. Amen? He knows how to break through. It's not like you're stuck at trying to figure out this religiosity versus spirituality, and you're stuck trying to figure this all out on your own, and when you get it figured out, He'll help you then. No! Sometimes all you can say is, Jesus, I don't know how to do this, but please help me. I believe, like your word says, that you're a very present help in trouble. Can you say amen? Oh, thank you, Jesus. So how do I get so far ahead of myself here? Praise God. Simply put, how we appropriate the power of God and the victory God has given us is by means of the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. Now, remember the misrepresentation I shared with you a few minutes ago of Galatians 5:16? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you know the book of Galatians was actually written to refute what that Bible study person was saying? That's the sad thing. Misunderstanding and misusing Scripture. And I'm not condemning that person. He's learning, growing, developing. And like I said, it's 35 years ago. You understand what I'm saying. But I'm using that as an example. That's my point, because this is such a common misunderstanding, if you will, in Scripture. I heard a preacher once said, you know, we're saved by grace, but after that we have to do it all on our own. Really? Man, I heard a word faith teacher one time say, God has given you everything you need. He's done everything that you need Him to do, and there's no sense asking Him to help you. You do it. Really? Where do these people get these ideas? I'll tell you where they get them. They either get them from other people that don't understand how to walk with Jesus by faith, or they get them from their own flesh, but they don't get them from proper understanding of the Word of God. These are serious doctrinal errors that lead people into despair, hopelessness, defeat. It's really, really sad, to be quite honest with you, when sincere individuals who want to follow Christ wind up being under teaching that leads them to frustration and defeat. That's about the saddest thing that happens. And many of us are subject to that ourselves, not because we're under that kind of teaching, but just because the flesh wants to do that. It wants to lead us that way. But when people are actually being taught things that make the grace of God of no effect in their lives, it hurts the heart of God. Sad, but I think one of the largest mission fields today is in the evangelical churches. Isn't that sad? And I don't mean that people aren't saved. A lot of times they don't know how to serve God once they are. Basically, there's really two things out there, okay? One is how you do it on your own once you're saved. The other is how you lean completely on Jesus, and then mixed up versions in between. And then sometimes it's people want to so emphasize grace that they're not really emphasizing the grace of God. Oh, you're under grace. Don't worry about anything. I mean, God will take care of it all. You can live in sin and grace will abound in your life. You got that kind of mixed up, messed up message out there that they're not talking about grace at all. Grace is given to the Christian that we might live godly, soberly and righteously. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, in this present world. If you've never heard that, I'm praying in tongues, feeling the presence of God. But I want to tell you something, there's victory for you in Jesus. Can you say amen? There is victory for me in Jesus. I want to say this, as we're talking about how not to appropriate the victory in our lives. And I want to say this. Victory is not obtained through a formula we perform, but it's through familiarity with a person. And His name is Jesus. Victory is not obtained through religious activity, but through relational dependency upon who? Jesus. Victory is not performed by human willpower. It is performed by God's divine power. Your willpower is important. You have to choose to seek God and serve God and choose to turn from sin. But it's not all there is. It's not even enough. Human willpower is the ability to choose, and the importance of choosing is vital in our lives. But we must understand that it will take more than our willpower once we've chosen to stand apart from sin and to walk in victory. It will take God's divine power. And that is found through who? Jesus. Guess what? We need Jesus. Can you say amen? I need Him when I go to bed. I need Him when I get up. I need Him in between when I'm sleeping. I need Him when I'm waking. I need Him when I go to Walmart. I need Him when I go to work. I need Him when I'm driving home. I need Him when sin thwarts itself in the form of temptation in front of me. I need Him to stand against that. And I can't only decide I'm going to find Him then. I need to be walking with Him, leaning on Him, loving Him, daily serving Him, seeking His face, there with my heart reaching for God. And when Satan reaches for us with temptation, we will know in our hearts that Jesus, who has suffered being tempted, is able to come to the rescue of those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, and I believe verse 18 tells us. We got to walk with Him. This isn't a religion. Can you say amen? It's a relationship. Oh, how I want that message to get out. It's interesting. I'll share with you a little bit very briefly on Tuesday night of a people that God is burdening my heart for that need the message of God's grace, whom I've never thought about before. And people are everywhere needing not a fake, phony message of grace that is a license for sin, but they need to know of the amazing, marvelous grace of God, which empowers us to live in victory. And you and I are among those people who need that. Can you say amen? So I had you open to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a verse we talked about last week. We will look at it briefly again here. I want you to see, I'm not just starting my message, by the way, I promise you. We don't have another 45 minutes to go here in preaching. We're not going to do that. 2 Peter, rather. I feel the Lord. Don't you feel the Lord this morning? Isn't He wonderful? I feel His presence. I feel His power, His touch. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin to read. We'll begin to read at verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Understand when you see the word knowledge in Scripture, often when it's in regards to God or God's Word or God's Son, it often isn't talking about knowledge in your head. It's talking about knowing. Right? Like, if you know somebody, you know, you could say, do you know President Trump? Well, I have knowledge of him, but I don't know him. Anybody here ever met him? If you have, you don't know him, right? But if I said, do you know him? That's a different story, isn't it? Right? And so, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through knowing God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according as His divine power. Remember I told you victory is by divine power, not willpower. According as His divine power has given unto us everything, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And there's this phrase again, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, through knowing Him. Amen? Our victory is found in knowing Christ. That's why prayer and Bible study, getting into the house of God, is vital when it's from the right motivation. Amen? We need to get to know Him, because our victory is in knowing Him. And it goes on. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is saying that in God's having given to us through Christ everything that pertains to life and godliness, that means and includes victory, right? He's given us this through the knowledge of Christ. Then it goes on and says, here's the means God has given to us to wrap our arms around that victory, to embrace and appropriate the things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Right here. Amen? This is a promise book. This is God's promise book. I have given you exceeding great and very precious promises. Very valuable promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. These promises, the Word of God, by means of taking a hold of the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word, knowing the Savior, amen, you and I can partake of the divine nature. Let me tell you something, God has no victories He needs. And the more He's ruling and reigning in our lives, the more victory we will have. We're partakers of the divine nature. And it tells us we have escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Amen. We've escaped the sin, the evil that is in this world that works through lust, through evil desires. We've escaped that by Jesus Christ. And by these promises God has given us, we will escape them. Now let me tell you, God has promises in His Word that He wants to become more than just words. He wants them to come into our hearts and take a hold of our lives. Can you say amen? Now let's give a couple simple little things here. First of all, when I preach something like this, I'm generally assuming everybody here is saved. But I want to tell you this. Any teaching of how to walk in victory that doesn't begin with getting saved is a waste of the paper it's written on or the breath used to speak it. Doesn't mean every message has to tell you how to get saved. But if you don't start somebody on the road of knowing Christ as their personal Savior, they can't even understand what victory is. It's the Christian who's learning now how to walk in the victory that's been given to us. So if there happens to be somebody here who's not saved this morning, you got to start there. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 5. We'll be brief with this, but 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3 tells us that God's commandments are not grievous. I know a lot of Christians who would disagree with that. It's hard. It's impossible. Well, there's a reason it's not grievous. Not because we can just do it. We can lay aside jealousy and envy and unforgiveness and hatred and anger and, you know, all that. We can just do it. It's a simple thing. Oh, it's a simple thing because we're born again. It says His commandments are not grievous in verse 3 and verse 4 of 1 John 5 because, that's what 4 means, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, to understand that, you would really want to say whosoever, right? Because inanimate objects are not born of God. But whatsoever is born of God, whoever has got saved, whoever has experienced the born again experience through faith in Jesus Christ If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, listen, if you haven't, turn from your sin to Jesus. You say, I don't think I can stop sinning. I'll tell you, you can't. But turn from it anyway. Lay it down. Some of it you'll find will just fall off. Some of it you can stop. But turn from sin and self and turn unto Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. You will begin to know some of the joy of victory in your soul. You will know the forgiveness of your sin. You will begin then to find out who you are in Christ. But you gotta be in Christ first. Give your heart and your life to Jesus while there's yet time. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen, if you want to live in victory, you gotta love the one that hung on the hill for you and serve Him. Turn your life to Jesus. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, if you're saved this morning, there's a tremendous promise to you. You say, I know that I'm saved. I know that I have placed my trust in Jesus Christ and accepted Him as my Savior. The promise is that overcoming the world is for you. It has been provided and it can be appropriated. Amen. As you walk with Jesus. It goes on and says, for who is he that overcomes the world? Who is he that overcome means to vanquish, to win in a challenge against? Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the next verse, actually, that says this. But verse 4 says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. Victory. That's what we've been talking about. Victory in Jesus. This is the victory. Literally means this is the means of conquest. This is how we gain the victory. Even our faith. The just shall live by faith. How do we as a Christian obtain the victory in Christ? The same way we got saved. By faith. By turning it all over to Jesus. Now it's an ongoing process to appropriate what God has given us. To learn how to walk in what God has given us. And we do that by trusting Jesus. By leaning on Jesus. By depending upon Jesus. With this knowledge. Victory is not something I hope for. I wish God would do it. Victory is something that God already won. Already provided. Christ defeated sin, self, and Satan in a finished work on the cross and displayed that openly when He rose victorious out of the grave. And the resurrected Christ, if you are saved, lives in you and He wants to fill every fiber of your being as you get to know Him, that He might live victory and walk victory and breathe victory and think victory and desire victory in you and me. Because if we're in Christ and Christ is in us, when He died, we died. When He rose, we rose. Amen. The victory He won is ours. What are we doing laying around living as though the property deeded to us isn't ours? Oh, let's rise in faith and go after what God has given us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Well, if I start going on to the next part of this, I'll get into a whole nother message. And you know in the past I can do that. But you also know you and I got a lot to absorb. And there is another Sunday after this if the Lord tarries. Can you say amen? Oh, praise God. What I would like to call on you to do this morning is to commit yourself before God at this altar. Lord, with your help, I will accept nothing less than the victory you died for me to have. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. Each message last week and then this week, only got halfway through my message and I kind of pick up where I left off. We're in no hurry. I want us all to get this. I want us to get more of Jesus in our life. Can you commit this morning before God? I'm not going to accept defeat, Lord. Not because of who I am, because who I am in you and who you are. Lord, just laying it all before you here. Let you take over. Oh, basiki la mohashande, to show me how to walk in victory. Would you stand with me to your feet? So our musicians that are here, begin to play softly. Oh, there is victory for me through the blood of Christ, my Savior. Do you know that one, Brother Charles? At some point, could you do it? Whether it's now or after, doesn't matter. But there is victory for me through the blood of Christ. Listen, me is me when I'm saying it, but it's you when you're saying it. Do you believe there is greater victory for you and me through Christ? If so, stretch your hands toward heaven. Sweet surrender. Oh, I love this. This is good, Charles. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. That sums it up. Brother Charles, remember we went to the pig farm to pray many years ago? This sounds crazy, but there was a pig farmer out in western Kansas somewhere that owned, and just keep worshiping and surrendering, and I'm not preaching again or nothing, I promise. But he owned a pig farm. That's what pig farmers do. But in it, he had a little apartment, an offshoot from the barn that he had set aside for people to go and pray and seek the Lord. I think it was at no charge. And it was bitter cold in February. I mean, we were having unseasonably cold weather. It was like 20 below zero wind chill. We went out to the pig farm, stayed in that apartment to seek God. The first few days, I didn't seem to be getting where I thought I would get in this. And then I began to realize the whole thing was God was at work to teach me that without me, you can do nothing. That theme became so real in my heart from that week, I've never forgot it. God wants us to know without Him, we can do nothing. If you want to come and worship at this altar, you want to come and kneel, if there's somebody you've not received Christ as your personal Savior or need to make a new commitment of your life to Him as we come, and I want Christians and folks that maybe you don't feel a special urge to come, just to come to help somebody else if you would. But as we're coming, if you need to commit your life to Christ, let me know. I'd love to help you to pray. Or you can pray at the altar by yourself if you so desire. If there's Christians that are struggling in your life with one thing or several things you can't overcome, or you just want to come and just say, Lord, I can't live tomorrow. I live today in victory thus far, but I can't live tomorrow without holding your hand, or later today. Just come, slip out of your seat. Let's have a good altar call. Let's just come down around to reach out to God, our altar workers. If you let us know you'd like somebody to pray for you especially, or if they feel led to come and pray, just kind of raise your hand, look up at me. I'll either pray for you, come pray. If you're kneeling, if you're standing, you know the same thing. But just lift your hands to worship Jesus. There's a Christ who loves us and wants to take us deeper. And He's here to tell us today there is victory in Him. We can't even walk without holding His hand. This is so true. This is so the heart of this message. Would you come in Christ?